last week.
John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse number 1. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so as we continue with the story here, not so much of what Jesus did, but who he is in the book of John, we see the battle once again joined, which starts way back in Genesis chapter 3, when God declared war on Satan. And mankind, having thrown in his lot with Satan, of course, is involved in all of Satan's movements against the Lord. And we see that begin to come out here. We want to concentrate on verses 4 through 6, first of all, this morning. And we find that now Judas Iscariot, who we know is the traitor, and also the only one of the 12 that was from the southern kingdom. All the rest were from Galilee. Judas is the only one that is from Judea. That marks him out immediately. And one of the things that we need to understand here is that this is not the work of Judas alone. Judas is involved in it, of course. But this is the nation of Israel now, and they're acting together in concert, and Judas is just the point man in what's going on here. We need to understand that. Otherwise, we won't understand why in the synoptics we find Jesus coming up to this fig tree and he puts a curse on the fig tree. And of course, we know that the fig tree represents Israel. Why? Because there was no fruit. It had not borne any fruit. Well, we're going to see now that the fig tree here, with this one character, Judas Iscariot, at the point, acting at the behest of the chief priests, now is going to betray Christ. And he begins with this. Now remember, it's 6 days before the Passover. This was the day that ancient Israel would have set aside the Passover lamb so that it could be watched and inspected to be sure that it didn't have any sort of blemish before it was to be offered. And so, 6 days before the Passover now, we see that Judas raises up a question here. Mary now has taken this ointment of spikenard and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Judas is outraged because it might have been sold. And if it had been, he would have come into a portion of the profits because he was the treasurer and he was skimming. He was tapping the till. so to speak. And so he raises this question here, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, right away we find out what the value of this ointment was, and we talked about this already. This actually represented the value of a whole year's labor for a working man. A whole year. That's why the scripture says that this was very costly ointment. And of course, Judas immediately knows the price of everything and the value of nothing, brings up the idea that it should have been sold and given to the poor. And you thought that it was a modern invention that politicians run around and say everything's for the children. No. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Fair speeches, goodly words to deceive the hearts of the simple. But it's picked up in verse number 6. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, every word is worthy of notice in the scripture. It's all there for a particular reason. 300 pence. Well, there's another number that rings true here too. The Lord Jesus Christ will be betrayed for 1/10 of what Mary spent on this ointment of spikenard. There's always symmetry in the scriptures. It shows the mark of divine inspiration at every point. And we want to look at that this morning, the symmetry here. Well, I think we should start in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. £300. And by the way, that word translated pence is denarii, just to keep our values equivalent. Zechariah 11, then, and verse number 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. So the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price was I prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This is astounding if you stop and think about it. Think of the details that are brought out in this prophecy. Very intricate details. It's not just that the Lord will be sold for 30 pieces of silver, but that the 30 pieces of silver will be to cast in the house of the Lord to the potter. That's interesting. A goodly price was I prized at of them. Let's look at this 30 pieces of silver in a little more detail. And I think we should go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. A goodly price indeed. Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 28. Exodus 21 and verse number 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and hath testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but hath killed a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and the owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Well, what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, if the ox had never been known to harm anyone, well, then the ox was put to death, but the owner was allowed to go free. But if the ox was known to attack humans and bring harm to humans, then not only was the ox to be stoned, but the owner was to be put to death. But and if it's a slave that the ox gores, he's worth 30 pieces of silver. A goodly price was I prized of them. The price of a slave. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus for 1/10 what Mary spent on the anointing oil for his burial. And somebody astute would say, that's 10 to 1, that's a tithe. Well, that's some provocative thinking. Then I'll leave it to you to do your homework to draw that out to its logical conclusion. The mark of inspiration. We find it on every page. Let's go to Psalm 41 this morning, shall we? Psalm 41. Before we get done with Judas. Psalm 41. Let's start reading in verse number 5. Now this is a psalm of David. If you read the heading, that makes it special. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, with which I did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. My own familiar friend, with whom I did eat my bread. And when Jesus had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. Goodly price, indeed. And what we want to remember once again now, Judas isn't just acting on his own out of greed. Judas is actually acting as the high priest of Israel. Remember, he's doing this at the behest of the high priest. He is the agent of the high priest, and he's acting for the high priest, and he's acting on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. That's why we read in Zechariah that we see that God breaks that contract that he had, his covenant that he had with the nation of Israel. And why? Well, the 30 pieces of silver showed up in Zechariah chapter 11, did they not? A goodly price. was I prized of them? Well, who's the them? It's the nation of Israel. And somebody would say, no, Judas was the traitor. No, the whole nation of Israel joins together with Judas. And you know, the shocking thing about it is this story, when you read it in the Synoptic Gospels, when Judas raises the question of why the ointment wasn't sold, the rest of the disciples join in with him and they're murmuring against him. These are his own disciples. Talk about a pall of darkness being over mankind. Little did they realize that so far as Satan was concerned, they're just pawns on a chessboard, and they don't realize they're part of a war that starts in the Garden of Eden when God declares war on Satan. He's trying to arouse his human lieutenants here in his war against God over the most valuable thing in the creation. That would be you and I, the pinnacle of the creation of God. And if we look at it that way, then it all starts to make sense, doesn't it? Judas wasn't trying to sell the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He sold himself for 30 pieces of silver. Shall we press on? Let's go to Luke chapter 22. As we look in on this scene now in John, let's compare scripture with scripture once again. Try to get a broader view of what it is that's actually taking place here. Luke 22, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Isn't that interesting now? It's the nation of Israel that's conspiring against the Lord Jesus, but yet there are people within that nation who loved the Lord Jesus. Mary was one of them. Lazarus was one. And we could go and count them up, even in the high Sanhedrin. We know of two. Who were they? Yeah, but you don't hear anything about them until they boldly come out and go and beg the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate right out in front of everybody. At least they waited till the iron was hot to strike. They finally come out of hiding, but there they are. And we know from another place in the Synoptics that Nicodemus actually spoke up in the Sanhedrin. Then we get to verse number 3 in chapter 22. Now this is an astounding thing if you've read the Bible from cover to cover, because what you're about to see in verse number 3 only happens twice in the scriptures. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him into them in the absence of the multitude. Satan works in the dark. Well, here we find that Satan himself personally enters in and possesses a human subject. We'll look at another place where this happens forthwith, but it's interesting that it only happens twice, and the scenario in which it occurs is very revealing. Satan himself. And we remember now that God has declared war on Satan back in Genesis chapter 3, and that war has been prosecuted throughout human history up to this point, and by the way, is still being prosecuted yet today. And so Satan now personally enters into Judas Iscariot. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse number 70, I'm sorry. Of course, all this catches Jesus completely by surprise. What, there's a traitor amongst it? Really? Who is it? Tell me, Peter, who is it? It's not you, is it, Peter? No, it's not Peter. Jesus knows who it is. He knew from before the foundation of the world. Let's start reading from verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? I know that you're familiar with John chapter 6. Why did a whole bunch call it quits? Because Jesus very graphically tells them now, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You just left out the chief priest. What about all the high mucky mucks in the Sanhedrin? Who do you think you are? This sounds exclusive. So they go back. Verse 67, then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter was very foible, but he knew one thing. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, seems like when the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, he kind of remembered what had been said. Jesus answered, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, we Christians tend to be very naive, and I think we just assume because somebody says that they're a Christian, puts on the uniform, that they are, and they're really on our side. Wow, this is one of the 12. Jesus had many disciples. Remember the 70 that he'd sent forth? He had lots and lots of disciples. This is the inner circle. This is the board of elders, if you will. Where does Satan put his agent? Right there in the leadership. Who is least likely suspect in some nefarious plot? Let's say it's government. Those high up in the government. Because nobody's watching the watchers. The same thing happens in churches. They're beyond suspicion. Should they be? I think the Holy Spirit is pointing these things out so that all Christians keep their eyes open. So here we have Judas Iscariot, and look at verse number 70. Is this not interesting? Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? In other words, God made this choice. Jesus made this choice, knowing who Judas was, knowing what Judas was going to do. Judas didn't make the choice. Do you see that God is involved in every intricate detail of every situation that has arisen in this world from the time he said, "Light be," until he creates the new heavens and the new earth? Why would God himself choose Satan himself? That's an interesting question, don't you think? Why did I say Satan? Because Satan has entered into Judas Iscariot, and that doesn't take the Lord by surprise either. He knows what's coming. What's going on here? Do you remember that we studied on Sunday night some time back that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? Before God ever said, "Light be," he already knew you. He knew Jeremiah in the womb, but he knew you before time ever began. Do you think that what Adam did in the Garden of Eden took God by surprise? No. In fact, in the scripture, we find a conversation that goes on in the Godhead concerning what was going to happen with man. And the question is asked, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" "Then said I, in the volume of the book it is written, send me." These plans were already made before the world ever began. And somebody would wonder, why would Satan do this then if he knew it was a setup? Now, you know, it's kind of a bold thing to mock the devil. Be bold. Satan's not omniscient. When he pulled his little caper in the Garden of Eden, can't you just see him wringing his hands with glee? "I've killed the big one. I've won." And then along comes the Lord Jesus. How am I going to deal with him? Oh, I've got Judas. But I've dealt with men now long enough to know you can't really trust them. I'd better get involved in this personally. So he enters into Judas just to make sure that this matter is carried off to his satisfaction, or so he thinks. What do you suppose that Satan and all of his demons surrounding the cross were thinking as Jesus said, "It is finished"? They're thinking, he was saying he was finished. It probably never dawned on him he was saying, "Oh no, you're finished." Judas. What a sad character. I mentioned just a moment ago that there's another instance in which Satan becomes personally involved in the human race. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Now, it's kind of interesting that as you read the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, you find the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen and glorified self. Then in two subsequent chapters, you learn the entire history of the New Testament church. And then you find out that God really isn't done with Israel. But it's not going to take him very long to wish he was. No, God made promises to Israel, to their forefathers. God always keeps his word. God's not done with Israel. Let us beware how we treat that newly minted nation called Israel, because they're not going away. Well, here we find in the book of Revelation, another climax in the war that God begins to prosecute against Satan in Genesis chapter 3. So we have the inception of the war, and you would expect to find its conclusion as well in this book, wouldn't you? Well, here it is, Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel and a lot of the prophetic scripture in the Old Testament, this imagery immediately makes sense. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You'll remember when we studied the book of Daniel, we talked about 4 successive worldwide Gentile empires that would occupy human history. Here they are, represented as the very same animals that Daniel saw in his vision. And now we find out who's behind this whole thing. Remember Daniel's fast? In his prayer meeting with his pals? And the prayer meeting gets broken up by an angel showing up? Gabriel shows up with a message for Daniel, but part of the message is, you know, I was sent out 21 days ago when you started praying, but the king of Persia gave me a hard time, and I couldn't get through to you until just now. As a matter of fact, I had to call up Michael to come and help me. You learn from that behind all of the kingdoms of this world, there's satanic influence. Fallen angels who are lieutenants of Satan himself. And they're constantly fighting against God. But when Michael shows up, he gets through. And you know, it's kind of interesting. When Satan is finally dealt with, finally, the angel that casts him into the lake of fire isn't even named. When God is ready to deal with Satan, he's not going to need to send Michael. God's in control of all things. But you see, this had to be part of the plan to provide for our salvation. Christ had to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again from the dead as a human being and our near kinsman in order for us to have salvation. The very thing that Satan didn't want to happen, he becomes an unknowing participant in bringing to pass. And you think that God doesn't have a sense of humor? Verse number 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Well, they're going to find out shortly. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years exactly. Now, how would God know that at the end of 42 months, there's going to be a halt call to this, and it won't be a truce either? Because he's in control of all things, and he's planned it. And once again, numbers make sense here. You'll have to research this on your own. But this is the great tribulation. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. If he's willing to blaspheme them, what do you suppose he thinks of you? Why would we want to do anything he puts us up to? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Here you have it. If any man have an ear, let him hear. War declared in Genesis chapter 3, brought to its conclusion in the book of Revelation. It's kind of fun to read the last chapter first, because it's really a lot of fun to know that we won before you read Genesis chapter 3, because that could be kind of depressing, really. And everything in between, it's a pretty sordid story when it comes to mankind. But what a story it is of God. Greater love hath no man. Let's go back to the book of John, and then we'll conclude for this morning. John chapter 12 and verse number 7. Well, Judas has made his little speech. Jesus has something to say about that. Let her alone. Do you suppose that Jesus just, in a very lowly and milquetoasty voice, says to Judas, please let her alone? She just means well. I don't think so. I don't think so. You can ask the Sanhedrin what a hellfire and brimstone message sounds like. And they say, well, we didn't know until Jesus gave us the lowdown on us. No, I don't think he said it in a subdued way at all. Let her alone. Kind of takes us back to John chapter 10, doesn't it? He knows his sheep. He knows them by name. And he protects them because he's the good shepherd. Judas isn't going to lay a hand on Mary. And as a matter of fact, if you look in the synoptics, Jesus even says that any place that this gospel is preached all over the world, this story is going to go with it. Why? You know, it's really interesting that a whole bunch of women show up at the grave after Jesus is already crucified and buried, and they bring spices and anointing oils. But it's Mary that anoints him before he suffers. 6 days before he suffers. Now, what do we know about Mary of Bethany? She's the one that sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to every word that he said. And not only that, believed them. She knew what was coming in 6 days because he had told her that, and he told the disciples the same thing, and yet it isn't until after he rises again from the dead on the road to Emmaus that they finally get it. Satan's a powerful deceiver. And he's not on our side. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The problem is, it's that mine own familiar friend thing we read about. See, if you're a born-again believer, you still have that old nature dwelling in you. And that old nature is still in alliance with the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. Our enemies within, those are the worst kind. Beware. Let's pray.